from this study. When I said a while back, we're going to study the book of Revelation. And when that's thrown out, you have certain expectations. Well, what I would like to hear from it is, or this is when I leave the series and we're done with it, this was what I will have expected to learn or to gain from. So what is it that your expectations are with this book of Revelation study? I know you've got some. Go ahead. Yes.
That Christ is the principal figure in the book.
Okay. To see the areas where Christ is the central figure of the book. Indeed. Very good. Okay. Yes. A significant amount of cross-referencing with other prophecies and other scriptures. Indeed. You'll find that too. Yes. Okay, a better understanding of what happens between today and the time Christ returns, and then beyond, whatever Revelation might reveal about what happens beyond, and in many ways it gives one of the most significant revelations of what goes on in a general sense. And a lot of things are vague in what's beyond Christ's return, and even beyond the millennium, it gets even more vague, and then after the great white throne judgment, it gets even more vague. Yes, Tammy? A better understanding of the symbolism that is rife within the scriptures, okay? What is symbolic and what is literal? And part two of this, we'll explore some of those ideas about it, and so for part two we'll address specifically what you're talking about. Maybe not answer all the questions, but at least we'll pose a few more questions about it. Okay, any other expectations of Revelation? You don't just don't care about the book, or you don't have any expectations at all, and I can tell you whatever I want? Okay, when we read through the book, I mean, why would we give a study on the book of Revelation? What we've avoided it for quite a while, not that we haven't referred to it quite often, particularly around the holy days, but to do a specific Bible study and series of studies on the book of Revelation, why would God have us to study this book? Yes, no, she wasn't raising her hand, she was just stretching. Why do you think God wants us to read this book? What does he want us to get out of it? Susie?
He wants us to be aware of what happens.
Can be aware of what is to happen. So he reveals something, so an awareness, certainly. Yes. To see what comes after the hardships that the world faces. Okay? So take us beyond the current trial and stress. Yes? Okay, it's a book about hope for the future and how God is bringing people into the future and into the family. Very good. Yes. A better understanding of symbolism. He wants us to have that. To some degree, it's eventually. There's so many things we don't understand yet, and we think we know, and we think we got a handle on it, and may not. But indeed, that certainly is a part of it. The understanding symbolism. Anything else on why you think God would have us to study this book? I do have a few ideas of my own, maybe surprisingly. When we see what God says about why study the book of Revelation, Revelation 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which were written in it, for the time is near." He's kind of answering this question about why study. He says, you're blessed if you read it. Now, why are you blessed with this book? Why did he give it to us? So we would be blessed if we read it and who hear the words of the prophecy. Now, is there a difference between reading and hearing? Well, you have from the perspective of you read with the eyes and you hear with the ear, but it's talking about the same thing. You read it, and when you read it, are you hearing what it says to you as you read it? Or somebody reads it to you. And your response from reading it, actually listening to what it says, is keeping the things that are in it. Amos chapter 8, if you'll just take a quick look over there. In Amos chapter 8, I was reading an article in one of the magazines from one of the groups, and it was about the famine of the word. They brought out a very interesting point. In Amos 8, verse 11, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Now, the person writing the article about this brought out a very interesting point. He said it's not necessarily a famine of the word being available. As you look out now, and you could not say that there's a famine of the word of God. I mean, you look on the internet and you can get everything you possibly want. You can get translations of all sorts on computer programs and books and all kinds of things. The word is out there. But are people hearing the word? And I think that's a very good point, that although the word of God is out there and we are not kept from reading the Bible as a society, there are places in the world where it's a little more kept under wraps, but it's of hearing the word. So you get it, but you don't listen. Verse 12, "They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east, and they'll run to and fro, seeking the word of God, but shall not find it." Now, you got people that read the Bible every day, but they're not finding what they are looking for because they're not willing to hear it. Like when you read, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." People are not willing to hear what it says. They're willing to do whatever it takes to talk around it and to not really believe and follow it. So here he's talking about when you study this book, and I think we'll see as we go along, it's not just talking about the book of Revelation, but all of God's word in its entirety, and it's kind of summed up here as the conclusion of the matter. But you read it and you hear it, and when you hear it, and for example, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, you keep those things that are written therein. Now, this is a book about Revelation, but it talks about keeping the things that are written in it. Revelation 22, verse 7, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." And again he says, "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." So there is a keeping of the words of the prophecy. What do you think it means to keep the words of the prophecy? Any ideas on what God might mean by that? How would you keep the words of this book? Okay. Okay, admonitions to the seven churches. There's a lot of information in there about the attitudes we need to have, about proper and wrong attitudes that those who were part of the church in the past have been, and any the attitudes we could have now. And so there's admonition in there, and he says to do this, and he that overcomes will I grant whatever. This is a keeping. Any other ideas on how you might keep the words of this book? Again, when you read it, another place it says, 22:14, blessed are those who do his commandments. You know, there are those who think, well, Christ nailed the commandments to the cross. No, I mean, it says even here at the end that if you're going to be a part of the kingdom of God, you have to do the commandments that they may have the right to the tree of life and they may enter through the gates of the city. Mr. Green referenced the fact that it shows how God brings people into his family. And so there are specific things that he tells us to do. His commandments are part of them. And so Revelation is not just a study about finding details about prophecy and see if we can figure it out and nobody else can. We figure out, if we understand these things and the progression or the symbols or whatever, we got it figured out, nobody else does, and so we're God's people. That's not really what the book is about. It's about our relationship with God, and we'll see that more as we go on. And that's why I want to, before we begin a study, which we will begin a study where we go into chapter 1, verse 1, and work our way through. But I won't get that for a little while because I want to just show a few of the overall concepts that Revelation talks about before we get into a study, specifically chapter and verse. So what is the focus of Revelation? I think there are several things that it focuses on. But again, all bringing us to the conclusion. Revelation 22, verse 9, and he said to me, worship God. This book, Revelation, tells about the revealer. Who is God? What is his plan? And Steve's comment, I think, had it nailed down, that God is showing us who he is and what he expects of us. What he wants us to do, how he wants us to act, and all of mankind to be. And then he gives judgments and he shows what his judgment is. If you ever do PowerPoints, strangest thing, the way that it comes out when it's on the screen, see where it says on that left side of the scroll, I am thee? The word Omega is actually on there, and when it's on my computer, it's on there right. I'm the Alpha is on the left, I'm the Omega on the right, but that Alpha always scoots down to the other side. I tried to fix that a number of times, but off track. On track is, now notice, the number of times he says something, when God repeats something a number of times, there's some significance to it that he wants us to know, to grow, and to understand. Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty. And he's telling us that the book of Revelation isn't just about end time events. The book of Revelation is all encompassing. He starts at the beginning. At the very beginning, Christ offered himself from the foundation of the world for the sins of man so that he could bring him into his kingdom. And so from the very beginning, he had in mind bringing people into his family. This is a book about God's plan from beginning to end and how he deals with you and with me and actually with all of mankind. And just because God emphasizes it this many times, we'll go through them. Revelation 1 verse 11, again, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see right in a book. Now in one of these series, we're going to go into Genesis and show how God began with mankind, and then show from Revelation how he ends. And there's so many parallels where there's a beginning in Genesis, where he started something, and in the end, this is how he wraps it up. And he's showing the completeness of his plan with this book. Revelation 21, verse 6, and he said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him that thirsts. God's Holy Spirit is going to be given to all mankind eventually. This is where it ends up. He who overcomes will inherit all things. Again, there's an overcoming process. Blessed are those who read, who hear, and who do. 22 verse 13, he repeats, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments. He says, I started this process, I've got a method and a way of salvation, and it works through from beginning to end. One of the focuses of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 18, he says, I am he that lives, I was dead, and behold, I'm alive evermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. He sacrificed himself for mankind. He divested himself of eternal life so that mankind could have an opportunity to be a part of his family through the forgiveness of sin. And he said, now I'm alive, and I'm the one that can raise you from the dead or to cause you to be dead eternally, depending on how you react to me. And I'm the key to this. It's interesting when you look in the book of Revelation, the word Christ is used seven times. The word Jesus is used 14 times. We're talking increments of seven, again, which are significant. The word Lamb is used 28 times. Kind of interesting to think about is that when he's talking about, is revealing the revealer, it talks about who he is, about what his relationship with us is. He is certainly the Christ, and his name is Jesus. But he talks 28 times about him being the Lamb as identifying who he is. His predominant characteristic is that of the Lamb. Why do you think he uses the Lamb to refer to himself more than the others? Any ideas? Bill? Certainly as a sacrifice, one place it says they had a vision as of a slain lamb. Is one of the visions that he revealed to John. It wasn't always a slain lamb, but indeed. Yes?
If I remember right, Christ means anointed one, and Jesus means salvation. And the lamb picture is continually offered
as sacrifice for us. Okay. So he wants us to focus on this concept of his being the lamb in our relationship with him. Now, we're talking here about relationships, because he made it clear that if we don't have that relationship with him, if we don't hear what he says, read it and do it, and follow him and follow the Lamb, then we won't be a part of the kingdom. But those who accept him and those who take him into their lives, then indeed he comes into their lives and he offers salvation. When we look at some of the scriptures, Revelation 5, verse 6, it says, in the midst of the throne stood a lamb as it had been slain. 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having golden vials and odors, which are the prayers of the saints. It shows this lamb, the slain lamb here, or 24 elders, and they have vials, which are the prayers of the saints. That who do the prayers go to? Well, the prayers go to Jesus and the Father. They come before God, and so one of the duties of the Lamb is to attend to our prayers. I think this would be very meaningful. You know, it's not, Revelation isn't just a book about the things that are going to happen. It says who he is and what he's doing. Jesus is there as our intercessor. And as those prayers that you prayed this morning, and the prayer that was prayed, you know, for before services today, that goes up and God actually listens to them. And he's attending to that. And they're meaningful to him. they're not just empty words that go to the ceiling. And I think that should help us with our understand our relationship to him, that he sacrificed himself to us, and you know, he not only suggests that we give our input, he demands it. Well, that's the Savior we have. That is the one that we pray to and the one who's bringing salvation. He attends to our prayers. He listens. He's there. So as we read some of these things in Revelation, think about our relationship with them. And he sacrificed himself because he loves us, and he is listening to us, and he does care, and he does respond, and he does want us a part of his family. Revelation 12, verse 10, the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they, the brethren, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. It tells us about the fact that that Lamb, Jesus Christ, helps us to overcome Satan. So when we have our difficulties, when we're tempted, when we're weak, which is most of the time, we have him to help us fight Satan when we know we're under attack by his thoughts and the world's ways. That Jesus Christ is there. He's attending to our prayers. He's listening to us. And he's helping us to overcome even our personal problems. And the fact that he's forgiven our sins, it allows us to be able to come before him. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 13:8 says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. It says that there is a book of life of the Lamb, and the Lamb is there maintaining the book of life. When you study about the book of life that it talks about, it says, you know, David says, please don't blot me out of your book. Don't take my name out. And it talks about things that people do are written in the book of life. So in other words, the Lamb is there and he's watching what you do, for better or for worse. But he's there because he wants your name in the book of life. And you know, the scriptures indicate that however he chooses to do it, he's kind of keeping record. You know, and that he'll erase things out of the book with forgiveness. And that he's keeping track. In other words, he's specifically and directly involved in your life. And he keeps track of you on a daily basis. So that's what the Lamb is doing. That's what the book of Revelation is showing and reveals some of. Revelation 19, verse 7. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. So the Lamb calls us to be his bride, and he calls us to make ourselves ready. It's this preparation time. My daughter is in the process of making herself ready to get married in 3 weeks. And it's been a long process. And you know, she's got all the things about what color ties the guys have and what kind of dresses there are and shoes and location and all of the details about it. She's very actively involved in becoming the bride of the person who will be her husband. And God calls us, and our duty and our purpose is to make ourselves ready to be the bride, to put the time and the effort and the care into our relationship with him. So the scriptures talk a lot about relationships and what his view of us is. Revelation 7, verse 14 says, and he washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We sin on a regular basis. And we have things we have to overcome. You know, we say something we shouldn't have. We think something we shouldn't have. And how is it that we're possibly going to qualify to be the bride of Christ? Well, I hate to disappoint anybody, but it's not because you're so good that God just had to have you. Now, he loves you and he wants you and he sees the characteristics in you that he wants and desires, but it's only through his blood that we are made clean, and the Lamb is the one that cleans our sins and makes us righteous. But he does. And that's what he's in the process of doing. That's his desire, is to make us righteous before him. He is very intimately involved with his people. Revelation 5, verse 6. Again, you see the dots. I'm just kind of shortening it up for brevity's sake here. But it says, in the midst of the throne stood a lamb. Verse 9, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Now, certainly the Bible talks about our relationship with him. He talks to the seven churches, and it's about those who have God's Spirit and our relationship with him, and those that are his, the 144,000, and those that are his. But this is a book about every tongue and people and nation. This is a book about God dealing with all of mankind, his plan of salvation for everyone. So he has redeemed us to God. The Lamb redeems the whole world. Now, just as we personally and individually have to submit to him before we are redeemed, everyone in the world will have to go through that process, but each in his own time, as the scripture makes clear. Revelation is more than a book about prophecy. It is about man's relationship with God. And now certainly there are a lot of symbols, there are a lot of nations and activities and those types of things, but they're really secondary to our relationship with God and why God has the plagues come and he's doing things the way that he is. So that he can bring man to him. I want to just go through again, and as I was putting this together, I thought it would be interesting just to go through and show consistency through and the number of times he says it. And sometimes when you just start reading Revelation and you're reading through, you never finish it in one setting, or virtually don't, and it's hard to make the connections. But let's make some connections here where he talks about redeeming everyone. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 says, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. I had a person ask me fairly recently, he says, what does it mean that God doesn't respect people? I said, well, it's not really what it says. It says God is not a respecter of persons. And what that means is that all people are equal in his eyes. You know, there are no races, there's no gender. God cares for and wants all people to come to salvation. Chapter 7, verse 9 says, behold, a great multitude of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Now God calls his first fruits out from all nations, and then he calls the 144,000, an innumerable multitude, it talks about, before his return, but it extends to all people eventually. That's his plan. Chapter 10, verse 11. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. You know, for us to get selfish and say, well, it's just about me. You know, we're the called ones. We're the first fruits, which we are. I mean, he does work with a group of people first, but it's only because he's got a process and an order in which he's putting it in and bringing all people to him. Chapter 13, verse 7, authority was given to him over every tribe and tongue and nation. In verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Now again, there will be those that reject him, and there is a lake of fire for those who ultimately will turn their back on him and choose not to go his way. We don't know the number of people involved in that. Some speculate a greater or a lesser number, and that's his judgment, but the fact is, all people have a chance for salvation. And again, I think to me that's one of the greatest beauties of the calling and understanding, and the holy days reveal the plan of salvation for all mankind. Revelation makes that clear, that he's not just being selective, and if you don't say the name Jesus, sorry, you're lost forever. That's not the God we worship. This helps us to see what his plan for humanity is. There is a great focus on God's judgment. You see that time and time again in many different ways. I'll just to rehearse here again, it talks in chapter 4, verse 9, him who sits on the throne, 5, verse 1, him who sat on the throne. You're sitting on a throne, you're the ruler, you're the judge. Him who sat on the throne, 5:13, power be to him who sits on the throne. 7:15, they are before the throne of God, you know, being judged, being dealt with. 21 verse 5, he who sat on the throne. And I'll just throw it up there. It's used a number of different times because there's a significance that shows what he is doing with mankind. This is a book about his judgment upon mankind. The word judge and judgment is used 15 times through the scripture here because that's what he's bringing on mankind. And it's not all just a condemnation, because we saw that he wants to bring all tribes and peoples and nations and so forth to his plan. There's a great focus on God's power. It was mentioned by somebody. Chapter 1, verse 18, I am the Almighty. You know, I am the one who rules over this earth. Now, Satan is the god of this world now, but ultimately it's coming back to me. I am the Almighty. I will see to it that my will is done. 4 verse 8, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Again, he is all-powerful. It is God that is going to bring his will to pass. 11:17, we give thanks to you, O Lord God Almighty. 15:3, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. 16:7, the Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments, as he brings his power to pass upon earth. 19 verse 6, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent, all-powerful, reigns. And 21:22, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are in its temple. So God, you know, Mr. Armstrong would always say, I read the end of the book and we win. You know, God's Almighty. He wins. And we do. So it should be very encouraging to read through this book that is very scary to a lot of people because they don't understand. But when you look at what he says about himself and what his relationship with us is and what he's doing with the world, it's an extremely encouraging book. As we go through this series, there's a caution that goes with it, because as we look into some of the symbols, we look into some of the events, some of the nations that do certain things, what some of these plagues and some of these vials and some of the woes and that type of thing are and who they are, people speculate a lot. And I think it's okay. I think God would have us to speculate as long as we keep things in the right perspective. But there are people who read the book and they don't do what he says. Revelation 22, verse 18, he says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. He says, you read it and you hear it. Listen to what it says. And as you do listen to what it says and you delve into this book called Revelation, he says, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to them the plagues written in this book. And as we try to figure out the symbols, the events, the actions that are going to take place, the timing or whatever else, we have to be careful that we don't start adding to the book something that God didn't add to it. Because it could be in a very dangerous situation. You know, for example, there are there's a section in there that talks about the two witnesses, And you probably, most of you know, that the numbers of the two witnesses are incredible. You know, there's hundreds of two witnesses out there that are the only two that are the ones, you know, that God is using. Well, eventually, their two witnesses are going to be there. And it says it, and I believe it, and it'll happen. But you better be careful that you don't put yourself into that and you claim to be one of the two witnesses. And of course, everybody that is one of the two witnesses in their mind believe that, well, God did appoint it. I didn't appoint myself. God made me one of the two witnesses. No, he didn't yet. They're not here. At least they're not visible. Whether they're alive, that certainly is possible or probable. If the end is coming fairly soon, it's probable that they're alive. If it's a while, they may not be born yet. But don't start adding to the book. And again, I will speculate a lot, and there are areas in here where we'll go into and say, this is our best shot about what we understand about, you know, who this person is, or what this figure represents, or who this nation is. And again, we have our opinions about it, but you got to be careful. And I don't think God minds we have opinions about it as long as we don't become opinionated and feel, you know, we're the only one that understands. Revelation 22, verse 19, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, you got to be careful. You start saying, well, I don't understand it. It doesn't matter, so I won't even read it. You're kind of taken away. You're not hearing. You're not listening. He said God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. So we approach this topic with a bit of respect, a good deal of respect, and a bit of trepidation. As you go through it, you don't want to start putting things in there that aren't really there. And again, you'll see me, and I think you, those of you that have heard me speak a lot, know that I do speculate. And I always will say speculation or my opinion, but we'll let God decide how he does it in the end. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, he says, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it, and you shall not add to it or take away from it. So a caution to us all as we get into a very interesting book, a very significant book, and a very exciting book. And we will talk more about these things as time goes on. And this is the end of part one.